Luke chapter 13, and we're going to look first at verse 18. Luke chapter 13, verses 18. Here's what he says. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it with? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew up and became a tree, and the birds of the air made their nest in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. Father, we pray over your word. We pray that we would learn something tonight and we would apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so the first thing we're going to do is Jesus here. He's talking about the kingdom of God. And he says the kingdom of God is like, and he starts comparing it to a few things. So the first thing we're going to do is look at, okay, what is the kingdom of God like? And then we're going to keep reading on down, and we're going to see how to actually enter into the kingdom, all right? But first, what is the kingdom like? And here's what I kind of thought that he's basically saying. It's like the underdog wins, okay? How many of you guys love cheering for the underdog? Like, one of the favorite things about David and Goliath, what's the best part of that story? David's like this big, right? And Goliath's like way up there. I mean, imagine if the story was Goliath came out and he was 9 feet and he fought Goliath, who was also 9 feet. Okay, kind of like 50-50 odds, right? No, the cool thing about David and Goliath is you don't see it coming. You don't see this little scrawny middle school kid defying a huge 9-foot giant, right? He's the underdog. Like, if they're taking bets, no one is putting it on David. He is definitely going to lose, right? But there's that one guy that's like, I'll take him. And then he wins. He's like, sweet. He rooted for the underdog. I love in sporting events when you've got like the no ranked team against the really good ranked team, right? And the no ranked team wins. They're the underdog. Well, here in this passage, Jesus says the kingdom of God, it's kind of like the underdog winning. And here's the parable. He gives two examples. He says, first, the kingdom of God, it's like a mustard seed. Now, the mustard seed to the people that he was speaking to would have been the smallest seed that they knew about. It was absolutely tiny. Like, if I threw a mustard seed at you, you wouldn't be able to catch it. You'd be like, where'd it go? I don't know. Try to find it on the ground. You'd be like looking for a contact. Not going to find it, okay? It's just you can't find a mustard seed because it would blend in. It's too small. He said, here's what the kingdom of God, it's like a mustard seed, like this little insignificant thing that you can't even really see, but this guy plants it in the ground. What does the mustard seed become? What does it become? A tree. Not like a little shrub. How big a tree? A big one? Huge tree, right? So big that what happens? What do the birds do? The birds come. And they build nests in it, and they find shelter in it. So here's what Jesus is saying. Look, the kingdom of God, it's like this little, tiny, insignificant thing in the world's eyes, but it's going to grow into this gigantic, significant kingdom that is going to take over the whole world. That's the imagery he's given. And then he says, and again, it's like a woman who took some leaven, just a few measures, and put it in some dough. So you got some dough here. Leaven is the thing that makes dough rise. In case you haven't ever made bread before, you put a little leaven in the bread and it causes it to rise. And she puts some leaven in some dough and she leaves it for the night. And when she comes back, what happens to the dough? Boom! It's like huge, right? She has enough bread, I read, that she could feed over 100 people. So everyone in here could now eat bread over this one little piece of dough that this woman put some leaven in. So what's the example here? Look, he's saying the kingdom, it's so small, it's so insignificant, it seems like it doesn't really matter, but it's going to grow to something that is so big you can't even imagine it. Now, if I were Jesus and I was telling this story, here's what I would say. I would say the kingdom of God is like a water pet. Any of you ever had water pets? They were really cool when I was growing up. And here's what I got my first water pet. It was an alligator. Okay, and you get this little package. You guys will figure out what I'm talking about here in a minute. It's a little package, and you open it up, and there's this little alligator. It's about that long, okay? Now, the instructions said, put the alligator in the bathtub in water, and it'll grow. And I'm thinking, okay, this is going to be kind of cool. So I'm like this 10-year-old boy, and I put this water pet in the bathtub, and it seems like it's just so little. Like, it's so insignificant. Like, this little alligator, it couldn't do anything, right? It's just tiny. Like, I'm going to lose this thing. Well, I put it in the bathtub, and I put some water, and then I went to bed. The next morning, I got up, and I walk in the bathroom, and I was like, oh, my gosh. Like, literally, the whole alligator had taken up the bathtub. Like, I was scared of it. I had to get my mom to come get the alligator out of the bathtub. Like, it was huge. Have you ever had one of those pets? And it's like, Scott's like, I did this. It's great. You need to have your science kid do this, like, every year. But they're so, like, gooey, right? It's just, they're just yucky. But it's this little bitty water pet that looks so tiny, but all of a sudden, over some time, it grows into this huge alligator that I'm now scared of in my own bathtub. That's what the kingdom of God is like. So what's Jesus talking about? What is he saying here? He's basically saying the underdog wins. I mean, think about the kingdom of God for a second. Here's Jesus. He's walking around. He's teaching. He's preaching. He calls how many disciples to himself? How many apostles? 12. You guys are so smart. 12, that's right. Thank you. He's got 12 disciples. So you got Jesus plus 12. How many is that? 13. Okay, so 13 people, and he's preaching, and there's some people who are getting added to it, but we'll just take the 13. Well, then Judas betrays the 12. So now how many are there? Just 12. And then Jesus dies. Now how many are there? 11. So for 3 years, Jesus is preaching the kingdom of God. He dies, and there's 11 people who are walking around like, we signed up for the kingdom. I mean, can you see, like, the Pharisees and the religious leaders are laughing at the kingdom of God that Jesus is proclaiming? Some kingdom, there's 11 of you and your king is dead. Well, then what happens? Jesus comes back to life. He was resurrected. And then we look in Acts, and we have in the upper room, we have how many? Does anybody know? This is good Bible trivia right here. I'll give you a hint. It's 120 people in the upper room. So still, it's like 120 people. That's like us right here that's about to take over the whole world. Probably not going to happen, right? 120. Then all of a sudden, Peter gets filled with the Holy Spirit and he preaches. How many people come to faith in Christ that day? Add a couple zeros, several zeros. 3,000 come to Christ. So all of a sudden, the kingdom is exploding. Does anybody know how many Christians there are on the planet today? Millions. Millions of believers today who are now on the planet. Think about all the centuries of Christians who have came to faith in Christ. You see, what he's saying is, look, Pharisees, you think me walking around teaching and talking about the kingdom is a very small thing, but here's what you don't know. It's like a mustard seed. And it's like leaven. Here's what's going to happen. People are going to start coming in the kingdom, and it's going to absolutely explode beyond anyone's mind. And it's going to turn into the most significant kingdom that has ever been seen. And it's amazing. You go to Revelation. You know how many people it says are around the throne worshiping the Lord? It says they're innumerable. We don't know how many because you can't put a number on how many people are now in the kingdom. So you've got one guy who goes to 13 guys, minus it back down to 11 guys, and then the kingdom explodes. And at the end of time, there's going to be more people than any person could ever count. That's what he's saying. He says, the kingdom looks so insignificant now, but just wait. It's picking up momentum and is going to absolutely explode. So what do we get from this? I was thinking about, okay, how do we take something from this? What's the point for us? Well, I think here's the point for me. You see, a lot of times when I'm watching the news and I'm watching TV and I'm hearing how just social issues are going and political issues are going in our country and our world, you know what it seems like? We're losing. Christians are losing. We are on the wrong team. At your school, I'm guessing if you're a faithful believer in Jesus and you're living the Christian life, You're not in the majority. You're in the minority. You're getting picked on. You're getting kind of shoved around. You're the little guy. You're the underdog. You're the one that is not seen as significant. Here's what Jesus is saying. What people don't know is the king is coming back. And the kingdom right now, it's growing and it's moving. And one day it is going to be the only kingdom left. It's going to be the kingdom that takes over all kingdoms. Because Jesus is going to be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So the kingdom starts out really small, right? Like a mustard seed, like my little pet alligator. But give it time, what happens? It blows up. So I know you're at school. I know you're thinking, man, am I the only Christian? Give it time. You're going to see that the kingdom is going to absolutely explode. And what you're part of is greater than anything that anyone else is part of. I promise you. So the kingdom, it starts out really small, but it begins to grow. So that's our first message. The underdog wins. If you feel like you're on the wrong team, you're not. The underdog wins. David beats Goliath. Okay, so we've covered that. Now, let's take the next portion of our scripture. It's verse 22. Everybody look back down. Here's what it says. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying where? Towards where? Whoo, that sounds familiar. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter it and will not be able to. When the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you began to stand outside and to knock on the door, saying, Lord, open to us. Then he will answer, I do not know where you come from. And you will begin to say, we ate and we drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will come and say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. So first thing we learn, the kingdom of God, it's little and it's insignificant at first, but it grows into the greatest kingdom that this planet's ever seen. It's the eternal kingdom. So now the question is, how do we get into the kingdom? It's a good question, right? How do we enter into it? Well, this person asked Jesus, he comes to Jesus and he says, hey, Jesus, will the people being saved, will it be a lot or a little? It's a good question to ask Jesus, right? Hey, Jesus, how many people are going to be saved? And do you notice Jesus doesn't answer his question? This guy asked Jesus, Jesus, how many people will get saved? What does Jesus answer this man and say? Don't worry about how many. Here's what I want you to worry about. How will you be saved? How do you come to faith in Christ? Okay? So he's changed from how many people to how are you going to enter in? And he uses the example of a door. Okay? So the first thing we see is this. The door is narrow. He says, look, the door to the kingdom, it's narrow. And here's what Jesus is telling us, okay? That he is the only way into the kingdom. It's Jesus and no way else, okay? In our culture, we believe, well, there's Jesus, and there's also a lot of other ways. There's kind of other paths, there's other religions, there's other views, other philosophies. Good works, for instance, might be one that you might pick. There's all these different ways that you can get into the kingdom. And Jesus says, nope, it's narrow. There's only one. You only come into the kingdom through me. I am the door. It is a very narrow way. So it's exclusive. It's only through Jesus. Okay? So whenever I ask you, okay, how many ways are there to heaven? How many are there? One, right? And what's the one way? Jesus. Okay? Very important things that you guys grasp. There's one way to heaven. Jesus is the way. He says, look, the door, there's not, like, look in the back. Everybody look to the back. How many doors are there? There's actually six, right? There's not six doors. There's one, and it's narrow. And it's like you got to squeeze through it. It's like it's so small that it's just me. It's just faith in me. I am the small door you must go through to enter in the kingdom of God. So he first tells us that the door is narrow. Then the second thing she tells us is the door, it's going to shut. So not only is it exclusive, it's only through Jesus, but the gospel enters into the kingdom. It's also time sensitive. In other words, the door is not always going to be open. It is going to shut either at your death or when Jesus comes back. But there will be a moment when the door is going to be shut. And did you notice in that scripture, what did it say? There's people on the outside who are pounding on the door. They're wanting to come in. They're screaming at Jesus. Hey, Jesus, we know you. We were with you. We hung out with you. But the door shut. It's too late for them because they didn't repent and come to Jesus while the door was still open. He says, the door's going to be shut. And then Jesus moves from Savior to Judge. He begins to judge whether or not you are in Him, whether or not you're in Christ or not. So here we see that the door is going to shut. People are going to knock and they're not going to be answered. And then the third thing is this. Inside the door is feasting. Did you pick up that as you go into the door, you enter into a banqueting hall and there is good times going on? There is celebration. There is partying. There is feasting. We are in joy. We're celebrating a relationship with God. But not only with God, did anybody notice who all was there at the party? There were a few names that were dropped. Anybody see the names? Anybody notice some names in there? Who? Who? Give me a name. Abraham! Whoa! Man, that would be cool, right? I mean, you 7th and 8th graders are going through the Old Testament. You ran across Abraham. You learned about Abraham. How cool would it be like, hey, Abraham, what's up? Wow, you're Abraham. Nice to meet you. I'm cool. You don't know who I am, but I know who you are. Wow, that's cool. Abraham. Who else is there? Like Isaac and Jacob and all these forefathers that we've read about. Now they're here and we're fellowshipping with them. But other saints. It is a family affair. It's a family party. There's rejoicing. People are happy. It is amazing. Where? Inside. Through the door. In the kingdom of God. Amazing joy. But then there's a flip side. Because outside the door, there's weeping. Man, I mean, this imagery, it's very graphic. You've got inside the door, there's celebration. Everyone is happy. It is joy. It's bliss. Outside, and this is obviously an allusion to heaven and hell here. Outside, there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. These people are in torment. They're angry. They're violent. And they're screaming. Why? Because they want to get in. They're begging to get in. They're even telling Jesus, hey, we know you. We ate dinner with you. We heard your teaching. And what does Jesus say? Here's the deal. I don't know you. Man, this whole group of people who knew Jesus, they hung out with Jesus, they were around Jesus, but they weren't in Jesus. And you know what? I really fear that some of you guys are in that exact same boat right now. You're coming Impact. You hang out with the body. You hear the teaching of Jesus. You are in some ways associated with Jesus. You might have his name on your Facebook. You know, you're like, okay, I'm with Jesus, but you're really not in Jesus. You don't have a relationship with Jesus. And for you, if your day was tomorrow, you'd be the one beating at the door saying, hey, Jesus, I was in Impact every Wednesday. I heard all the teachings from Luke. I'm ready to come in. And he would say, I'm sorry. I don't know you. We don't have a relationship. You never came through the narrow door. You never came to me through repentance and faith. You never gave me your heart and your life. Oh, yeah, you were kind of with me. But you weren't in me. You weren't mine. I don't know you. So outside there's weeping. But what's really cool about this door in this banqueting hall is the fourth point. It's this. The door is open to all. So the first part we saw that the door, it's narrow. It's exclusive. It's only through who? Jesus. He's the only way. But now we see it is inclusive. It includes everyone, all people who will come to Jesus. So it's not limited to any people group, but it's to all people who will come through the gospel and through the narrow door. You notice how it says that where are all the people coming from? It gives some atlas points. Does anybody know some of the things? Somebody comes from the west. Somebody comes from where? The east. Somebody comes from the... You got people from all over the globe who are at this banquet. You got people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, all over the whole globe. A very eclectic group of people from all languages, all colors, all walks of life, who are all at this banquet party because the gospel is open to everyone. It doesn't exclude anyone. You see, the Jews, this would be foreign to them, because they believed the gospel was only for the Jews. No, it's for the Jews, but it's also for the Gentiles. Also for every other person on the planet who will repent and put their faith and trust in Jesus. So it says there's people from all over the globe. Every corner is here at this celebration. They're at this banquet. People from all over. And then that brings us to this. The guests in this banquet are shocking. You know what it says? It says that in this banquet, the first will be what? Last. And the last will be what? First. What's he saying there? You see, here's the Jews believed at this time that they were first. They were God's chosen people, and they were. They had all the rights. They were Abraham's sons. They had direct access to the kingdom of God just because of who they were. They're first, and they believe they're first. And here's what Jesus says. Here's the problem, that in the new kingdom, those who think they're first and who think they're good enough to get in it by their blood or by their own merit, they're going to be last. They're going to be the people at the back of the line beaten at the door. And it's going to be those who everyone thought was last, those people who decided, you know what, I'm not good enough for the kingdom. I don't deserve the kingdom. I can't do anything to get into the kingdom. So the only thing I've got is to simply repent and trust in Jesus. And Jesus says, hey, guy in the back, come on up. That's right. Hey, short guy in the back. Yeah, you. Come up here. You're now first because you get it. It's not about how good you are, but it's about you resting in what I've done. Because the first are going to be last, and the last are going to actually be first in the kingdom of God. So Jesus, this guy wants to know how many people are going to be saved. And Jesus says, look, don't worry about that. Let's worry about you. Are you saved? Have you gone through the narrow door? Because the narrow door, it's going to shut. And there's going to be people inside that are going to be happy forever. There's some people outside who are going to be miserable forever. And the gospel, it is exclusive. It's only through Jesus, but it's inclusive. It's for every single person on the planet. The invitation is to all, for whoever would believe in Jesus shall not perish but have everlasting life. So the question is, have you done that? Have you came through the narrow door through repentance and faith? Are you going to be in that amazing celebration because you're in the kingdom? And I know what some of you are thinking. Yeah, but Christianity is just this little thing. It's so insignificant. That's what he said. But what happens, it's going to absolutely explode in the kingdom of to come. And you're going to want in, but some of you aren't going to be able to be in because the door is shut. So then he goes on, and we're going to see that thinking about this kingdom, we're going to see that our Savior, who grants us access to the kingdom, he is both brave and loving. Those are the 2 points we're going to end with. Jesus is both brave and loving. Look with me in verse 31. Here's what it says. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform curses today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. So here we see that Jesus is a brave Savior. Okay? The kingdom, insignificant, it's growing into something gigantic that we can't even imagine. The way in is through the narrow door. Okay? Who's the Savior who gets us through the narrow door, who gets us through himself? It's Jesus. And we see in this text, he's the brave Savior. What do people come up and say to Jesus? What do they say? Look down. The Pharisees say something to Jesus. Herod is gonna kill you. Okay, now, who's Herod? He's like the leader, okay? He's like the mayor of the town. Now, imagine if somebody came up to me and said, "Hey, Corey, the mayor of Murray wants to kill you, and all the cops in Murray are coming to your house right now, and they're going to gun you down." What do you think I would do? I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd get in the Scion, and it would hit top speeds that's never been before, right? I would get out of Dodge. If I knew that the person who had authority to kill me was coming to kill me with all the cops in town, I would just run. What does Jesus do? So, he actually says, "Hey, go tell that fox something." Wow. Jesus calls him a fox. I mean, that's kind of shocking, right? What is a fox? It's this little cunning animal that buries up in your shrubs and tears things. It's like this varmint that is a nuisance. He says, that's what Herod is. He's a little nuisance, this little varmint. He's manipulative. He's conniving. But guess what? He can't touch me. You know why? Because I've got divine work to do. I've got two more days to cast out demons and to teach. And then on the third day, I'm going to die. He alludes to this by saying, look, I'm in Palestine here. I'm actually in Galilee. And he says, look, I can't die because a prophet doesn't die outside of Jerusalem. And I know my father's will is for me to die in Jerusalem. So Herod can't touch me because I'm walking in the will of God. Yeah, I know I'm going to die, but it's not today because I've still got work to do. But on the third day, then I will be killed. I think even there he's alluding to that he's going to die. What's significant about 3 days? Because he doesn't actually go to Jerusalem in 3 days. I think he's alluding to a time period. Look, there's two more days where I'm going to work, but then this third day, I'm going to perish. But something on the third day is going to happen that's amazing. What happens on the third day with Jesus? After he dies, what happens the third day? Rises again. So I think he's alluding to even his resurrection as he projects his death. So he says, look, Herod can't touch me. So as I told you, if I got the message, Herod's coming to kill you, Corey, I would probably run. What did Jesus do? He stayed the course. Why? Because he's the brave Savior. He could face his enemies who were wanting to kill him, and he was brave. He trusted the will of God because he knew ultimately he would have to die. But the reason he had to die was to take death for us. Man, Jesus is the brave Savior. He can look death right in the face and defeat it. Not back away from it. Not cowered away from it. No, he's the brave Savior. And the next we're going to see, lastly, that Jesus is the loving Savior. Listen to what he says in verse 34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me coming until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So the first one we see, Jesus is the brave Savior. He's not afraid of Herod. He's staying the course because he knew he's in the divine will of God and no one can touch him outside of the will of God. Yes, he's going to die, but it's going to be in Jerusalem for a greater purpose than what Herod has in mind. But now listen to his heart. He is a loving Savior. What does he say? Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem. He is pouring out his heart here. He's probably emotional. He's probably weeping here. And what does he say? Look, you're a city who's always killing the prophets. You're killing the very people that God sends to bless you and to give you his word. But instead, you kill them. Oh, Jerusalem. But here's the deal. I'm like a mother hen to you. And I'm pleading with you. Run to me like little chicks who have lost their way. Come to me and I will grasp you in my wings and I will tenderly take care of you. I will love you. I will keep you from danger. Man, when I was reading this text, I automatically thought about a story that my dad told. He's told it a few times. And I don't know if this is an actual account that he witnessed or if he got it somewhere, but I'll just tell you the story. He said there was a farmer and he had some chickens. And the farmer came home and all of his farm was engulfed in flames. whole thing just in flames. So the farmer is just distraught. He's trying to put out something, but by the time he got there, his house, his barn, his livestock, everything was burnt. It was just all ashes. So he's going up to his animals, he's going up to his cows and his pigs, and it's just ashes, just dead bodies. And this farmer is absolutely devastated because all of his livelihood is gone. All of the animals that he loved is gone. And there's nothing left alive because the fire has devoured everything. So he's walking around and he's starting to bury the animals. And there's a chicken who's laid out just completely crusted over in ash. And he goes to the chicken and he picks the chicken up. And as he picks this hen up, out from underneath the hen comes these little chicks. These little baby chicks start walking around. And the farmer immediately just gets teared up and he starts crying because he realized what had happened is as that fire was coming through his farm, this mother hen gathered all of her chicks together and she actually put her body over these chicks and let the flames engulf her. She burned alive while these little baby chicks under her wings were safe and protected. And here Jesus says, look, that's what I want to do to you. I want to be like this mother hen who gathers you in and who takes the very wrath of God for you on my back so that I die, but you live. I mean, it's this amazing picture of, think about Jerusalem. They're the ones that kill everyone that God sends to them. And they're going to kill Jesus, but he's still weeping for them. He still loves them. He still cares for them because he wants them to have life through his death. He's a loving Savior. He's a brave Savior who takes death for us. He's a loving Savior who under his wings gives us life, though we don't deserve life. So let's put these three passages together so that we kind of wrap our brains around it. It's all about the kingdom. Number one, the kingdom, it's insignificant. It's small, but how's it going to end? Big, huge, significant, epic. The greatest kingdom that's ever been is going to be for eternity. So how do we get into the kingdom? Through what? Jesus, who is the narrow what? The narrow door. Does the door open forever? No, it closes. The time is now. The day is now, the scripture says, to repent. We're not given tomorrow. We don't know if tomorrow is going to be the day that the door shuts for you or for everyone. So he's saying, come in through the narrow gate while there's time, while the door's open, because inside there's joy and happiness. Outside there's misery forever. And inside, everyone's welcomed. All people everywhere. It doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter who your father is. It's all people are welcome to the gospel. There's going to be a tribe from every tongue and every nation. People represented from all four corners of the globe are going to be at this party. And how do we gain this access? Because of Jesus. Because he was both brave. He faced death for us. And he was loving. He gave his life so that we might have life. So I ask you tonight, are you in the kingdom of God? Are you in that insignificant portion in your school that everyone's making fun of and everyone's thinking, yeah, they're the Christians, they're the weirdos, but you're the ones that are going to inherit the earth? Have you walked through the narrow path? Have you walked through the narrow door, who's Jesus, through repentance and faith? Have you entered into the kingdom where there's joy and celebration because your Savior is both brave and loving? Or are you outside? Are you thinking, maybe later? Maybe when I get older, maybe when I get in high school, maybe when I get in college, maybe when I get married, then I'll go through the door. See, the problem is you don't understand what's past the door. It's not like math homework is past the door. It's the kingdom of God is past the door. Celebration and joy like you cannot imagine. Eternal life that begins now is through the door. And if you're on this side, you're missing out. If you're on this side, there's only momentary happiness. It's only through the door there's true pleasure and true joy. So I beg you tonight, examine your life. Am I in the kingdom of God? Have I walked through the door of Christ by faith? Because I know he's brave and he loves me and he died for me and I've repented of my sin and I've given my heart to Jesus. Are you in the door? Because here's the deal. When I get in heaven, I want all you guys to be there. I don't want it to be, we're so-and-so. They're outside. I want us to be a family of worshipers together because we surrendered our hearts, our minds, and our whole lives to Jesus. So I'm going to pray. And my hope is that maybe the Holy Spirit has struck a chord with some of us that tonight we need to actually go through the door. We need to repent and believe in Jesus. So I'm going to ask you, as we all bow our heads and close our eyes, the leaders are going to kind of keep their eyes up. Here's the deal. If you know you need Jesus tonight, if you know you need to repent of sin and put your faith and trust in Christ, I want you to go to the back, okay? During my prayer, you get up and you go to the back and a counselor will talk with you. For those of you who are in, let this game time be a little bit of a glimpse of what the kingdom is going to be like. Where we're celebrating, we're happy because we're in Jesus and we win. The underdog wins. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that he's both our brave and loving Savior. I thank you for everything he did for us in the gospel. God, I pray right now, if there's anyone who doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they haven't walked through that narrow door and experienced life in your name, I pray they would have boldness to get up and go to the back right now so that they might be saved. God, we thank you for just a chance to come and enjoy you and your word as your people. And we pray this week that we would live as those who are in the kingdom, as those who have hope, as those who know the Savior, and as those who understand that our kingdom is growing and it's going to overtake everything. So let us welcome others into that kingdom that we're so passionate about. We pray this in the good name of Jesus. Amen.